Everybody said amen? Thank you, Carol. Reminds us of where we are and why we're here today, doesn't it? We're here because we want to be able to go to that new heaven, that new earth that God's preparing for us. You know, they were counting the money as they had received the offering on the Lord's Day. And during that time frame, they found a hearing aid in the offering plate. So they had one of the deacons take it up in front and announce to the fact that somehow, someone accidentally had dropped the hearing aid in the offering plate. Nobody responded. Complete silence. Finally, one person said, "Maybe you need to say it a little louder." Now, maybe you think I've overdone it on Ephesians chapter 4, but I want you to know that I could shout it as loud as God and to heaven itself, because brother and sister in the Lord, this is what it's all about. God has called on you and I to preserve the unity of the Spirit and a bond of peace. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, "There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." Seven. Seven means perfect, complete. Which one of those seven are you going to say is not necessary? Which one of those seven are you going to throw out of the element of having and maintaining the unity of the Spirit and say, well, this isn't a part of God's eternal plan? If the Holy Spirit put it there, any one of them absolutely is unbelievably necessary. But what I want to do today is again bring us to the climax. Not today, but next Sunday we'll climax it, because I got to do this in two parts as usual. But you will notice around here that we say brother and sister. It's because we're a family. And these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm a part of the family of God. We have been studying those seven things, and today I just want to show you how the resurrection of Jesus Christ relates to every one of them. Because it's a resurrection that emphasizes and builds the foundation for every one of them, whether it be the body, the spirit, the hope, the lordship. Everything is fundamentally connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to share with you today. God originated the plan of redemption. It was indeed originated before the world was even created. God had already set in motion how He was going to redeem man by His grace and bring into an aspect of grace by which you and I know today that we are saved. And maintaining that grace indeed is to know the oneness of God. There is only one God. If we're going to bring the end to this, we see that there is one God and Father. You see, God's original intent was to be able to have a family. Did you hear what I just said? Take your hearing aid, turn it up. I don't think we hear it. I don't think we really get to it, to where we understand that the whole element, the body, the whole, every aspect is leading us to that one word, Father. Remember when they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray"? He said, "You pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven." Now, we're going to really cover that next Lord's Day, but I want you to see that this is where it's all going. God has always desired a family that would recognize Him not only as God, but as Father, and that they would relate to Him as His children, the children that we are indeed called the children of God. So when we look at all of this and the aspects of it, God has chosen one body. Jesus doesn't have two, three, four bodies. There is one body of Christ, one body of Christ that has started on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, has been in existence and will be here when Jesus comes back, because he's going to take those who are still alive and catch them up into the air. So there will be the church, the body of Christ, on the earth when Jesus comes back. It's eternal in every very nature. And the aspect of that, again, is that God chose that body to become the dwelling place of his Spirit. That they, together as the members of the body of Christ, we would experience the fullness of God. The Spirit of God. So listen to these verses. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he, that is God, put all things in subjection under his feet, that is Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills the all in all. So if you really want to find God, where are you going to find him? Where does he dwell? You see, Jesus dwelt in a physical body for 30-some years, right? You understand that? His Spirit, then he commended his Spirit to his Father. But on that element and that time, God has said that until Jesus was glorified, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, would not be able to be given. On Pentecost, God created and began a whole new body for Jesus to dwell in, for him to dwell in. We call it the church. The church is not a human, secular organization. It is a spiritual organism that is alive and well and will be alive and well until Jesus comes. Because the Spirit of the living God dwells in it. I am the temple of God. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Think about it. Colossians 1:18, Paul states concerning Christ, he said, he also is the head of the body, the church, and he, Christ, is the beginning. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Notice he connects as the head of the body, the church, and in the beginning and the firstborn. What does that mean? He was the first one to be risen from the dead, never to die again. That's all that means. In Revelation 1, Jesus said, behold, I am he who is dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Forevermore. And so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So you see how the resurrection connects to the body? He's the firstborn of it. Well, what does that mean? That means you're going to be resurrected too. And when you are resurrected, you will be resurrected as he was, never to die again. Eternal. God has also given to that body, if you will, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. There is only one Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that the Bible warns us in 1 John to examine the Spirit because many evil, false spirits have gone out in the world. But there's only one Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit was given by God to the body of Christ in the aspect in its very beginning. Ephesians 1:13-14 declares, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, where in the world was the Holy Spirit given as a promise? Well, on Pentecost. Acts 2:37-38, when Peter and the Jews heard that they had crucified the Son of God, they cried out, what must we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise of the Holy Spirit given through Abraham was fulfilled on Pentecost. You did not receive the Holy Spirit, Paul said in the Galatian church, through the law. You received it by faith. Faith. Now remember that for a moment, because we're going to go there for a little bit here. Verse 36, 32 and 36 of that Acts 2 chapter, it says this, Jesus God has raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, let all of Israel know for certain that God has made him to be both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. So not only do we find that on Pentecost the Holy Spirit was promised, we find that it was declared that Jesus was made to be Lord. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and exalted and given a name above every name. And someday every knee is going to bow and every knee is going to confess, their tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. All of that is element in the fact that God has raised him from the dead, declaring him to be his son and then exalting him to his right hand to be Lord of Lords. So all of this is connected to the resurrection. The Bible said again, you were sealed. A seal is showing that ownership. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you belong to God. Period. But that isn't the climax of that, because in Romans chapter 8 and 9, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. So the Holy Spirit shows ownership. Being the Holy Spirit is a pledge. That means it's a down payment on your inheritance, your mansion, your house that Jesus is preparing for you, if you will. That's what a pledge is. You bought a house, you put a down payment on it, didn't you? That was a pledge to the bank that you would keep the payment. God's pledge to you that he's going to keep his promise, he's going to pay it in full payment, is he has given you the Holy Spirit. And why is that such a significant thing? Because Paul goes on in Romans 8 and says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit that dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you have him in you, he'll raise you from the dead. It's all connected. That's your hope, isn't it? That's the one hope that we have in the Scriptures, that someday God is coming again. Jesus is going to come, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. We who are alive are going to be caught up in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? You getting it? Are you hearing it? Everything connects to the resurrection, doesn't it? You cannot look at anything. God has given to us the one body, the one faith to live by. We walk by faith, not by sight. Isn't that correct? Yeah, it is. You hear about the firefly that threw through the fan. You know what he said? The firefly threw in the fan, went through the fan. You know what he said? You don't know what he said? He said, man, that was delightful. I know you're all going to sit there a minute. You're going to digest. 5 minutes from now, you'll probably laugh. Okay? But I want you to understand something. The whole element of my faith, as you well know, Brother Ray spoke a little bit on that this morning in the time of our breakfast time. But notice, you will, in 1 Corinthians 15, that's a resurrection chapter. And I'm going to start just looking at it from the perspective, again, of the resurrection. Well, it begins in verse 12 of chapter 15 of Corinthians. It simply says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. So is the resurrection connected to our faith, the one faith? Isn't the one faith on the whole basis of it fundamentally, foundationally based, and that we believe that Jesus lives, he's alive, ascended, sitting on the right hand of God, ruling, reigning, our great high priest? Isn't that what we believe? Amen? That's what we believe. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Isn't that delightful? Doesn't that prick you up a little bit? Doesn't that make you a little excited about your faith? Because your faith is based on the fact he lives. Christ Jesus lives. He is alive. He is risen. He has conquered death for every one of us. He has taken the keys of hell and death out of Satan's hand. He sits on the white horse, and he has the keys of death and hell in his hands now. And he rides victorious in the world because the grave is empty. It has been conquered for you and I. Amen. Hallelujah. I am full of delight because I can preach that kind of message to a lost and dying world who has no hope. They have no hope. And hope is the one hope, is the anchor of our souls, isn't it? That keeps us steadfast and sure in the billows roll in this world in which we live in today. So in the aspects of that, I like to be as the Apostle Paul when he writes in the book of Philippians, and I think this is probably the strongest testimony if you can find in the book of the Word of God. Paul says, whatever things have gained to me, those things I have counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Faith, resurrection. Our faith fundamentally is foundationally built on the fact that we believe Jesus is alive, ascended, sitting on the right hand of God. And someday he's coming to get the body, the one body, raising him from the dead if necessarily. But if we are alive when he comes, we're simply going to be caught up in the air with him and so on and so forth. And as I said yesterday, there's only one thing I'm a little bit upset with when Christians die before I do, because the chances are they're going to beat me. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. Even so, Lord, come, Maranatha. Isn't that what John says as he ends this, the book of Revelation? Then there is the one baptism by which one is immersed into Christ, added to the body of Christ, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then begins to walk with faith, with the intended of the one hope, the one promise, eternal life. And through this one Lord, having been baptized into Christ, someday we'll be raised up with him and has already been raised up with him, according to Ephesians 2. We've already been raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. In other words, before Bud even died, he was already on the right hand of God. Well, how's that possible? We're the body of Christ. Where is Jesus' body right now? Isn't he seated on the right hand of God? And if you and I, according to Colossians, are hid in him, waiting for that day when we will be revealed by God to the world, then are we not also seated with him? That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the right hand of God. So all you got, there's only one thing keeping that reality. You know what that is? It's a veil. Remember the veil in the tabernacle in the temple? It was rent and torn. Remember that? Yeah? Well, the only veil you have right now keeping that from becoming a reality is your flesh. That's your veil. But what happens when you die? What happens to your spirit? Into your hands I commend my spirit, O God. Your spirit goes to be with the Lord, doesn't it? Yeah. So to be absent from this body, this earthly tabernacle, is then to go and to be present with the Lord. You know what the book teaches? Amen, brother. That's what it speeches. I mean, I get excited about that. But the point is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, I want you to hear this because it's important. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Through faith and the working of God. You don't put your faith in the fact that you've been baptized. A lot of people got wet. It It says if you've been planted in the likeness of his death, you will have been raised in the likeness. If you didn't die to your intent of sin, if you didn't truly repent, you just got wet. You don't bury live people, you bury dead people. And it's in repentance that people die to the intent to continue to go on walking and living in sin and crucifying the flesh, the Son of God, over and over again. Your faith is not in the act of baptism. Your faith is in what God does in baptism. The promises that he made. That he said he would wash away your sins. You didn't see the blood of Christ being applied to your sin. But by faith you believe that the blood of Jesus was applied to every sin you have ever committed. And you were washed away your sins with. Lyterius, thou saw, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Water doesn't do it, the blood of Jesus does. And I believe by faith God applied the blood to Bill Horton's sin, and I was forgiven of every sin I committed. And I came up out of that water, resurrected to walk in a new life. Why? Because that's what God promised he would do to me. He put me to death. He crucified the old man. He cut off and circumcised my flesh so I would no longer have to be a slave to it. I believe that. And then he came by faith in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was promised to me, and I know that Jesus Christ dwells in me because God's Word promises that when I was born again of the water and of the Spirit, he would come and dwell in me. Amen. So baptism is a divine act of faith. The most important act of faith that you and I ever will indeed obey. You know that? It's not a work. It's not what you do. It's where you allow somebody else to immerse you and baptize you. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip immersed him. They come up out of the water, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. That's called immersion in the Word of God. Okay? So that brings us to our last point. One God. There is only one God. I said there is only one God. And God said, you will have no other gods before me. You will not make unto yourself any graven image or anything that is likened to anything that is on the earth and sky. You will not make any graven image. And you will not bow down to them and you worship them. I am the Lord God. I created you. And you are indeed a process of my eternal wisdom. You shall have no other gods. This one God is the creator of all things. I believe that. And by faith, I believe he said and spoke it into existence. That he created it out of nothing. It's amazing, isn't it? Where does the evolution get the little teeny little bitty amoeba that crawled out of the ocean somewhere and begin this whole process of evolving and changing and creating all that we see? I don't know. But if you study evolution, they'll give you the same order that Moses does in the book of Genesis chapter 1. Same order. Isn't that amazing? That's just for Phil. Not Bill, Phil, you know. So you got to think about it. So he's the creator. He is the all-knowing God. Do you know that God knows every sparrow that falls? Do you know that God numbers every hair that falls out of your head? Some of you is not having too much trouble with anymore. But think about it. What does that mean? That means that he really knows us and cares about us, that he even is so attentive to us, that he is so aware of your life and my life as the creator God, the all-knowing God, that he even is so concerned about you that he even numbers the hairs that come and fall from your head. Do you understand what that means? There's nothing hid from his eyes. Nothing hid. He sees everything. He sees it all. Nothing hid from God's eyes. Absolutely nothing. And so Paul preached in the book of Acts this morning, that which you and I, again, was read when he was at the point of, okay, there we go. And I just want to make this clear. Okay. Don't worry, I know how to work it. Okay, see that? Amazing, isn't it? He stood there in Areopagus. He observed they had a statue to an unknown God, right? He perceived they were very religious. very religious. The Athenians had numerous gods, and they built statues to all of them. But they uniquely had this one statue that they had built to the unknown god. Isn't that interesting? Because there is not a god that wants to be known any more than the God who created us. But the point of it is, he examines that, and therefore he wants them, and they say they worship in ignorance. This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world, the creator, all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You get it? Nor does he serve by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people what? Life, breath, and all things. You understand that? You understand that? Remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit? Do you understand what they did? They dropped dead at the apostles' feet. Do you know that if God wanted to right now, he could take your spirit. He gave it to you. He can take it. It's in him you and I move. We have our being. And every breath we take is a gift of God's grace. Isn't it? Yeah, it is. And so the point, again, would determine the appointed time, boundary. Have you ever thought about the fact that where people live, there's nations, there's boundaries? Russia has its boundaries. China has this. Who in the world set those boundaries? Why are there boundaries like that on the earth today? Who set them? Who in the world said, you're here, you're here, you're... God did. Come on, people. But he made us all one blood. We all have the same thing flowing through our system. It's called blood. Does the same thing for everybody. It cleanses, washes, preserves, because life is in the blood, isn't it? Now think about that. Life is in the blood, the boundary that they would seek God if perhaps they would grope for him, find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God isn't playing hide and seek. You're the one, I'm the one that makes time when we hide from God. You want to understand the word grope is? It's to fumble around. You ever tried to find your glasses in the dark? You ever groped around in darkness trying to find something and you couldn't find it, huh? But perhaps, oh, there they are. I found my glasses. You see what he's saying? Even if you just want to grope, if you just want to go around and blinded and whatever and try and seek him, you're going to find him. God will reveal himself to you. He'll turn the light on because God is light. In him there is no darkness. And all of a sudden he'll enlighten you and you'll see him in all of his glory. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. He wants a family. Man, oh man. There was nothing inside of Bill Horton anymore as a man that I wanted a family. I wanted a boy. I wanted a son. Thank God, the first little guy that came out of 6 pounds, 1 ounces was a little guy, and his name was Billy. Red-headed, young guy. Never forget. The first time I changed these diapers, I got shot. But I have a driving element inside of me as a man to have a family, don't we? If at all possible, to be a father. God created the first element of a patriarchal world with father rule age. But come on, don't you think there's a father in heaven that wants to have a family? Huh? Family of God, his family that honors him. He's made and created it and made it possible. So there is one God, but there's a father who is in all. Above all and through all. We're going to talk about him next week. Sorry. That means you got to come back. If you really want to see what God's Word says about God as a Father. Because it's more exciting, delightful than a little fire, a fly going through a fan. Okay? And an aspect of that. So as we look at this 7 units again, it's not by chance that it ends up with God. The one God, the one Father, above all, in all, through all, that wants to be your father. He wants to be your father. In fact, the scriptures declare to us that the Holy Spirit, fellowshipping with our spirit in the inner man, allows you and me to be able to cry unto him, Abba. The word Abba is daddy. You remember the first time your little guy, your little gal, reached up and touched and grabbed the hold of your hand? I'll never forget it. In fact, I got a picture of it. And I looked up and he was looking up at me, Daddy, Daddy. Can you imagine the creator of the universe simply wanting you to have a relationship with him in such an intimate way, or such a personal way, that you will be able to say and call this great, unbelievable power of the universe, Daddy? That's what he's done. That's what he made possible for Jesus Christ. And all that become a reality because God has risen his son from the dead. Amen? So this is the Lord's day. And God wants you to be one of his children. That's why the Bible talks to us about people being born again. Born again into the family of God. I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God, aren't you? I can call Ann sister. She got her brother here, but he's a Christian too. So you think about it. My wife is a Christian. So yeah, she's my wife, but she's my sister. She's my sister in the Lord. Amen? There'll be no marriage in heaven, you know that. But Marilyn's going to be there, and I'm going to make sure she is. That's my responsibility. So God bless you today as you celebrate with me the fact that Jesus lives. If you are not a Christian, never been born of the water and the Spirit, never been risen to walk in the new life, then we certainly invite you to do that, encourage you to do that. We will come into your home. We will teach you. We'll help you to see the meaning behind all these elements that are so meaningful in the Bible. Because God is not looking for a people who are ignorant of him. God's looking for a people who want to know him. Remember that song, Getting to Know Him, Getting to Know All About Him? That's my life. I know that's many and all of yours too. So God bless. Have a great day. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your family. But I look forward to this day. This is my day. This is the day I come together with the most important element of my life. It's the family of God. Amen? It's the family of God. And I'm so glad you're my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. Let's stand together and have a prayer. Mm-hmm.